today. I'm going to ask Alan to go ahead and come on down. We were going to do this last week. Come on, Alan. Out of the sound booth. Let's go. We're going to do this last week, but Alan actually had to go to the hospital last week. He had pneumonia. So what we like to do is always, of course, acknowledge and recognize all of our staff members who volunteer their time. But there are a couple members of our church that aren't just volunteering their time, but they're also employees of the church. And one of those, of course, is Alan, who is our Buildings and Grounds Director. Alan has faithfully and loyally served this church for over 6 years now. And I'd love to tell you what his job description is, but it really is just kind of like whatever. He's here, he keeps the place clean, he keeps the place working, and then he does a million other things that I come up with and that other people come up with. The worst moments for him are is when he sees me walking around kind of thinking, because he knows that means he's probably got a new task that's coming his way. But Alan, if you wouldn't mind coming up.
It's actually good exercise. I want to see him think and start running.
We took up a love offering for you over the last month, and we just wanted to give you a little token of appreciation. We thank you for your service. We thank you for your servant's heart, your loyalty to this place. Truly, guys, there are so many things around here that get done that he does by himself. And in fact, it's kind of scary. If you ever come up here Monday through Friday, you will sometimes catch him doing things that are highly unsafe. But he gets them done somehow. And so we just wanted to say thank you as a church family for all your service. What you do for this place is beyond words, and we really, truly appreciate it.
Thank all of you, because without y'all, I wouldn't really have anything to do. It'd be a clean, tidy, organized...
We actually got lucky at pneumonia, otherwise that would have been like a 25-minute speech right there. You notice I didn't give him a mic. We would have ran out of time this morning. All right, so it's Baptism Sunday. Love doing baptisms. As a pastor, the two things that I didn't know I would love doing as much that I get to do are baptisms and weddings. And I love weddings because you get the best seat as a pastor. See, as you guys watching a wedding, you just see the backs, right? Me as a pastor, I actually get to see the faces, and I get to see, you know, who's scared, who's barely holding it together, who's crying like a little baby. I get to see all those things, and it's so fun. The only thing with weddings is there's a little bit of nerve-wrackingness in that, like, especially the brides have an idea of how they want the wedding to go, and I have a lot of talking to do. So it's very important I don't mess up. I think my favorite thing I've done was at a rehearsal, I actually said the wrong groom's name. I was using an old set of notes to get through the rehearsal, and I asked her if she took the wrong name, and she caught me on it. Thankfully, it wasn't like an ex-boyfriend's name. But it gave me a good idea. I'm like, I think I should do that from now on, just to really test this and see if they're sure they want to go through with it. Why I bring up weddings this morning is baptism in many ways is similar to a wedding ceremony. And the reason it's similar is it's you as an individual publicly displaying your love and your relationship that you have with someone. The difference is in a wedding ceremony, you're saying, this is my husband, this is my wife. We're united in a human relationship. In baptism, what you're saying is, this is my Lord, and I am his servant. And I proclaim this not just because of a truth that's in my heart, but a truth that I want all of you to know about that relationship. And so it's important to look at baptism and to understand biblically what is it. And it's important to understand why do we do it. Because throughout Christianity, there's different views on baptism and what's it mean. So just to be clear up front for us, baptism does not guarantee salvation. It's not holy water. It's just really warm water today. That's it. But what that water represents is a spiritual transformation that has occurred in you. It represents a relationship with Christ that has washed you of your sin and now lets you rise up in a brand new life. And so as Baptists, what we believe about baptism is that baptism is a sign of a spiritual transformation that has occurred when you fell on your knees and you accepted Christ, not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. And brothers and sisters, I say that a lot because there's a big difference between acknowledging Jesus as your Savior and acknowledging Jesus as your Lord. Acknowledging Him as your Savior is a one-time thing. All that means is that you're saying He died on that cross, And when he died, he offered me a forgiveness that allows me not to go to hell, but instead to go to heaven. Well, brothers and sisters, that's a one-time thing. He died on that cross one day. When you acknowledge Christ as your Lord, what you are saying is because of what he's done, every single day, I wake up and I no longer pursue my will, I pursue his. No longer do I live life by my philosophy, by my rules, by my way. No, I now live life according to his word and according to his way. And so the people being baptized today are not just saying, yes, Jesus is my Savior. They're saying he's also my Lord. And so that's a powerful and significant thing for us to see happening. As we go throughout the Bible, we'll see that baptism is commanded of us. In Matthew 28, 19, the Great Commission, these are the last words of Jesus Christ to us, his church. And he tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've always thought that's so important because what he's saying is, not only do I want you to go make disciples, which is actually the change in them, that no longer are they walking their path, they're walking God's path, but he also says, I want them to be baptized. Now, if baptism itself doesn't bring salvation, why is it important? Why is it significant? Why would these be the last commands of Christ? Not only do we see it from him, but even in the early church, as Peter is building up the church from a couple hundred people to thousands, listen to what he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it was the last commandments of Christ. It was the early commandments and instructions of the church. It was growing. And not only that, but it was even something that we see our Lord and Savior take part in. If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we see something very interesting happen. We see the baptism of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about the baptism of Jesus is that it reveals to us a second truth about what baptism means and signifies. See, before Jesus had even begun his public ministry, his cousin John the Baptist, had already been preaching in the desert. And what he had been preaching to people was, you need to repent. He said, the Messiah is coming. The Savior is coming, and you guys need to prepare your hearts for his message and for his presence. And he said the best way that you can do that is by repenting of your sin. Now, it's important for us to understand, one, repentance is different than acknowledgement. A lot of people treat repentance as just acknowledgement. Hey, I'm sorry, I messed up. That's not repentance. That's just you acknowledging you messed up. And to be honest, a lot of times when we acknowledge our sin, it's not because we chose to, it's because the world's actually seen it. The world called it out. The world said, you messed up. Did you ever hear as a kid, sorry is not good enough? Did you ever hear that from your parents? Oh, I hated that speech. Right? And then you get in that thing like, should I say sorry this time? Because if I say sorry, I know he's just going to say sorry doesn't cut it. But if I don't say sorry, then I'm going to hear, you didn't even say you were sorry. Right? Kind of felt like you were caught in that catch-22 there. See, the importance is not just to acknowledge it, but to say, hey, I realize I've gone the wrong direction and I'm turning around. See, a lot of us, we use repentance as this kind of get-out-of-jail card. Right? What happens is we sin, we fall on our knees, we go, sorry, and then what do? Get up and go do it again. Have you ever seen someone like that? I had a buddy who I worked with in a factory, and me and Romero got along well, but he was not a good man when it came to his marriage. And so me and Romero would talk about God, and we'd talk about faith, and then I slowly over time started realizing Romero was having an affair, a long-term affair on his wife. And I said, how do you reconcile this? And he's like, well, reconcile what? And I said, well, you say you're a believer, you say you love Christ, you say you love your wife, then you leave here on Friday nights, you go get wasted, you have your affair with your girlfriend, and then you come back to your wife. Don't you find that inconsistent with your relationship with God? And he goes, well, I go to confession. I show up, I say I'm sorry, and God forgives me. So then I can go do it again. And that, brothers and sisters, is not repentance. God's not a fool. Would you accept that kind of sorry or apology from someone who just kept hurting you over and over and over again? Absolutely not. So if we're smart enough to realize that's not a true change in heart, don't we think our Father would know that too? What God's truly asking for is for people that realize I'm on the wrong path, I've gone the wrong way, I'm turning around. Now, does this mean we're perfect from that point forward? Heck no, right? We're still mess-ups. We're still going to fall. We're still going to get off the wrong track. But the key is that we're trying to live a new path. Well, so as John the Baptist is preaching this message of repentance, what he's asking people to do is be baptized. Let me wash you in the water, and what that water represents is that you're burying your old life of sin, and you're rising up in a new life where God, your Father, is directing you. And so as John is growing this ministry and preaching, an unusual thing happens. Jesus comes to John and goes, I want to be baptized. Now what's interesting about this is that when Jesus shows up, John goes, uh-uh, not going to happen. Now why does John not want to baptize Jesus? Because John's going, if anybody needs to be baptized here, it's me by you. God, you're perfect, I'm not. And the repentance or the baptism I do is about repentance. But Jesus tells him, no, this is necessary. Obey me and let's do this. And I want you to watch what happens. Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And in this moment, what we realize is there was a second significant thing to baptism for Christians. Not only does baptism represent the washing away of our sin and our rising up in newness of life, but it also represents the proclamation of our new identity. See, in that moment for Jesus, it wasn't about washing away sin. There was none for him. But instead, it was as he rose out of the water, the Father proclaimed, this is my Son. So not only in this moment are we recognizing that our sin has been washed away, but we are standing truly as a new person. And so as we look at this, there's a few things I really want to highlight about baptism. One is in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a huge verse. It's a huge verse because most Christians don't get this. See, the hard thing about being a Christian is you can't judge the book by the cover. You can't judge the person by the actions. See, so often we love to be able to look at what people do and go, okay, that means this, that means this, that means this. Jesus goes, uh-uh, I'm looking at the heart. And so while there are actions I desire to see, the ultimate importance is what's the motive that created those actions? And so for a lot of Christians, we display Christian behavior not because we love God and want to show Him that, but we display Christian behavior because either we want to prove we're better than everybody else, or even worse, we think we're earning heaven. There are a lot of Christians that think why they're going to go to heaven is because they're a good person. They think like they're building this impressive resume that they're going to show Jesus and he's going, wow, you were amazing. Please come into heaven. Not going to happen. What I like to think about Jesus when he looks at us is kind of how I feel when I look in at a room full of toddlers. Have you ever just watched a classroom full of toddlers? They're really not that impressive. And I mean that with all the love in my heart. But have you ever noticed what intrigues toddlers or what they're impressed about or what they're happy about? Right? Like, if a toddler could go to the bathroom by themselves, they will celebrate. And the reality is they didn't really do a good job at it either. Right? They just managed to go to the bathroom by themselves. But they're high-fiving you and they're excited. They're like, yes, I did this. Right? My son celebrates when he eats all of his vegetables. Now, what's hilarious is, as adults, is we were like, man, these skill sets are not going to get you anywhere, son. I sincerely hope you continue to develop as an individual, because if 30, if you're celebrating that you went to the bathroom and that you ate your vegetables, we're in trouble. But we celebrate those things and we get excited about them. And here's what I always feel like. God looks at us as adults and feels the same way. Oh, you cute little kids. You're doing your best. See, we like to think that we get pretty impressive. We like to think that we develop these really great talents and these amazing abilities. But the reality is, most of us are just barely making it through. Most of us are just lucky that we survive through the week. And so if any of us think that we're ever going to show up with a resume that goes, Father, I deserve perfection, we're crazy. The only way we get there is because He loves us. And so the reason that you and I obey God is not because we're trying to earn something, but because we realize we're loved. And so we obey not because we have to, but because we want to. And man, that's an awesome thing. If you've ever had a person follow you or show you loyalty, not because you pay them, not because they have to, not because you're making them, but because they truly just want to be with you, man, that's an awesome thing. I've always loved when I've had people in my life that I want to be in their presence. I want to be around them. And so when you and I get baptized, what we're saying is, I'm not dunking myself in a tank full of water because I want to. I'm not dunking myself in a tank full of water because I think it's going to make me holy. I'm doing this because, God, you asked me to. And so when I do it, I show you that I love you through that obedience. And in fact, brothers and sisters, that's why obedience is such an important thing to God. It's the one way you and I show that we love Him, by submitting to His will. And so as we obey God, we keep showing Him that love over and over and over again. In fact, parents, I encourage you, teach that to your children. Most of you make your parents obey you because they have to. Obey me or you get spanked. Obey me or your toys go away. Obey me because it's my house. Obey me because I said so. No, teach them, obey me because you love me. Yes, I will spank you, but obey me because I love you. You want to teach them that that's the motive. Because guess what? One day, you will not be able to force them anymore. And if all you've ever been able to do is get them to obey out of fear, when the fear disappears, the behaviors change. If they follow you, though, because they love you, it will never matter what changes in life. They will always follow you. And so that's what we desire to show the Father. We love you through obedience, God. That's why we're getting baptized. Not because of anything else, but I want to show you I love you. The second thing we learn is in Romans 6:4. Paul says this about baptism. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So what does baptism signify? It signifies that we have a new life through Christ. Not a new life through ourselves, not our own achievement, not our own ability, but we have been connected to our Father. And just as He died and rose again, baptism unites us with Him in that. And so just as our Father passed in a weakened body and then rose again, strengthened by the Spirit, that's what you and I get the opportunity for. Now this honestly is why baptism for so many is awesome. Truly, in life, in this world, there are no second chances. There are some things that we do that the world will never let us forget. Ever. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that mistake, that sin, that thing that just hangs with you forever? And people constantly remind you of it? What's beautiful about Christ is He truly forgives. He truly washes you clean. He's the only one that has a love so powerful, so forceful, that even after you've done the worst of things, He can truly look at you and go, I see you as my holy and wonderful child. And so for so many, baptism is this perfect amount of peace because truly that old life gets to wash away. And while the world may still view them in a certain way, they know their Father only sees them as their child. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The next thing we learn is in Galatians chapter 3. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So here's the cool thing about our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ offers us an intimacy that no other relationship can offer. See, in any other relationship, the reality is that we are just two entities connected to each other. But we're still two separate people with two separate thoughts, with two separate goals, with two separate lives. But with Christ, you become one. See, your Father tells you, I don't just want to be your friend. I don't want to just be your neighbor. I don't want to just be your master. I want to be your Lord and Savior. I want to be one with you. He describes the relationship as a vine with branches, meaning the power and the strength that flows through Him connects out to you and I. And so when you and I get baptized, not only do we represent that we've been forgiven, not only do we show that we have a new life, but we ultimately show we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why to me it's always such a blessing when you can get baptized in front of other people. It's kind of like getting married in secret. It's nice, but you're not really proclaiming to the world like, this is my person. Right? World, I want you to know this is the one I love. World, I want you to know this is the person for the rest of my life I will go with. And so when we get baptized and we get to do it in a setting like this, we're able to proclaim to the world the truth of our lives. That I want you guys to know, just like I know, I am one with the Father. And that is a relationship that will define me for the rest of my life. Fourth thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So the beauty of what I've always loved about the church and what I've always loved about the love of God is it brings people together that would never be brought together. Just looking at this room, there are people from different backgrounds, from different socioeconomic groups, from all kinds of different places that would probably never unite for any other reason except for the worship of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ, it is His love for us that brings us together and lets us realize that despite all our differences, we're still brothers and sisters in the faith. So the other thing that's beautiful about baptism is that we realize those that get baptized, not only have they entered into a relationship with God the Father, but they've also entered into a relationship with us, their spiritual family. People you see today who are getting baptized are your new brothers and your new sisters. We're to love them, to care for them, to support them, to encourage them, and yes, even sometimes correct them. Because what we realize from this point forward is that we're in this together. We're a family. What I hope for each of you out there is if you haven't been baptized, as you watch these folks getting baptized today, you ask yourself, why haven't you? Why haven't you made that public commitment to others about your relationship with God? Is it because you don't know Him? Or is it because you know Him, but you're just not ready to have that kind of relationship with Him yet? And for those that have already been baptized, what I pray is just like you kind of feel as you're a married couple watching a wedding, that you as someone being baptized, you remember what it feels like to stand up there. To remember that excitement that you had that day, that you were able to sit there before people and say, this is God, my Savior. There's a line I always say in my wedding ceremonies, and it says something like, the love and commitment that you make today, you will have to recommit to every day from this point forward. And the same thing is true for us with baptism. The love, the servitude, and the commitment that we display to Christ today as we get baptized is something that we aren't done with. It's something that each day we wake up, we have to recommit to. Each day we have to decide, today will I be my own Lord, or today will He be my Lord? Today will I pursue my will, or will I pursue my Father's will? And so even for those of you that have been baptized decades and decades ago, ask yourself as you watch this, do you still wake up, fall down on your knees and go, God, today I do what you ask. Today, Father, I do your will. Baptism is such an awesome thing because it shows the amazing love of God to bury our sin and to rise us up as new creations. In each of these people, he now puts his spirit, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. What an awesome and wonderful thing to see. This time, I'm going to ask those who are getting baptized to go ahead and make your way to the back. I'm going to go change into my swim trunks. I'm going to ask Brother Joe to come up and lead you guys in a time of prayer, and we'll get this show on the road, all right? Good, Brother Joe.
We'll have a moment of silence, silent prayer. In the meantime, if anybody needs any prayer, you can come up and I'll pray with you.
see.